And it's lovely to get this opportunity. There's just a real sense of the Spirit of God in this place this morning, isn't there? There's just a lovely sense of that wonderful, compassionate touch of the Holy Spirit, where He just wants to minister to us and He just wants us to receive from Him. So I hope this morning with what I share with you will encourage you and just exhort you to just go on and to just really move on in your relationship with the Lord. What I want to talk to you about this morning, and if my talk had a title, it would be called Living with Purpose. And there's a great verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, and this is from the Message. Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Now, the context of that verse, it's always very important to set a verse in context, because as I heard many years ago, a verse without a context is a pretext. Okay? So if you don't know what those words mean, there's another wee bit of homework. But basically, you're making something out of nothing, is really, if you're setting something up as a pretext. So what I want to set this in its context, it's actually about sexual purity. However, as I thought about this, I realized that there's so much more to letting the world out there and in here see God through you. Okay? And it's not all about doing. It's not all about what we do. It's so much more. Because as human beings, we always want to box things up. It's easier for us. And without going into it in a whole lot of detail, that's why we're always constantly striving not to live in the law, not to live in a kind of world of legalism and rules and regulations. Because people say that's really hard, but actually, do you know what? It's a lot easier to live in rules and regulations than it is to live by grace. Because He set all these rules around you, and it boxes you in, and it boxes God in as well. Many of us, and I include myself in this, get much of our value through what we do. First thing you do whenever you meet somebody is you ask them, what's your name? And then you say, and what do you do? You know, that's what we do that all the time. So we get so much of our value through that. And then comparing what we've achieved and comparing ourselves with other people. And 99 times out of 100, we don't come out well out of that comparison. Isn't that right? We compare ourselves to other people, but we always do ourselves down. And even if we've achieved great things in our lives, amazing things in our careers, or, you know, amazing things in our families, or we've raised amazing children, we always think that there's somebody better than us. We always think that there's somebody more successful. We always think there's somebody doing it better, achieving more, getting more esteem from other people. And those people who do think they have it made are what we would call arrogant. And generally, we don't really like being around arrogant people. Am I right? We generally don't like being around those people who've got a bit of a wire about themselves, we would say over here. Because they make us feel small. Now, for those of you that are listening on the podcast and not watching this, I currently look a wee bit like Iron Man. Because I'm wearing what they call a pneumatic boot. Okay? How's that for a bit of technology? It's actually an amazing piece of technology, which I notice is made in Mexico. When you've got nothing else to do but sit in the house, you look at see where your pneumatic boot's made of. And it's a wonderful piece of technology because it enables me to walk about while my Achilles tendon heals after I ruptured it dancing to Teenage Kicks at the World Police and Fire Games. Moving on. Look, let me tell you. I got a dedication read out in the Zoe Ball show a couple of weeks ago when Bob Geldof was on. And the reason that I got it read out was that I wrote in and said that the first time, one of the first concerts I ever went to was the Boomtown Rats in the Ulster Hall. And it was an amazing gig, I have to say. I was only about 16. And I Don't Like Mondays was in the church. And Bob Geldof was at his most angry, whatever. And I have to say, folks, we ripped the Ulster Hall apart. We did, actually. We ripped all the chairs out and we chucked them all around. And I pogoed. I know it's hard to believe that, isn't it? I pogoed so much that actually my legs seized up. And but that wasn't, I wasn't forgetting off school. My mother made me go into school the next day, and me and my mate, we could barely walk the whole day. Anyway, I got this dedication saying that I was actually trying to reenact that moment 10 years on from then. Anyway, this injury has been a real time of learning for me, right? And the big piece of learning is I don't enjoy being dependent on other people. Having to ask for help to do the most mundane of tasks, getting to church on a Sunday morning, getting to the shops, putting the bin out on a Friday, carrying a cup of tea into the living room. At one point, when I was still on crutches, which was even more difficult, I shouted up the stairs, "Connor!" because I wanted a wee cup of tea. And all, he didn't know I could hear him, and all I could hear was, "What does she want now?" So he didn't find the caring role that particularly, but he's a great lad. He's been absolutely brilliant. And for those first 4 weeks, I was really disabled, and it showed me how much I valued my independence. And that's not just a physical thing. How much do we value our spiritual independence? And almost without realizing it, I felt useless. And maybe you feel a wee bit like that in your life. Not because you're physically restricted, okay, but because you haven't achieved or become what you feel you should have or what you deserve. Or you're struggling financially and you feel ashamed about that. Or your family isn't all that you dreamed of. You know, your family isn't the Ingalls living. You know, I used to love that show. Little House on the Prairie. Oh, and the daddy was marvellous and the mummy was wonderful and the kids were great. And, you know, when the oldest one went blind and it all was, oh, you know, I mean, it was just, you cried every week. But that's why you watched it, really. But, you know, that family was just perfect. And, you know, when it's, you know, James Dobson and care for the family and everybody loves each other and you have date nights and, oh, it's just all wonderful. And you sort of think, well, my family's not like that. So my family isn't a good family. Because my family's not perfect. And maybe you're, you know, you beat yourself up about stuff like that. So let's get this right from the get-go, as the Americans would say. What is our purpose? And in the Westminster Confession, it asks this question, what is the chief end of man? And some of you might know the answer to that. And the answer to that in the Westminster Confession is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if I stop talking now, that's what our purpose is, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not to make lots of money, be really successful, be beautiful, all those things, but to glorify God. Now, all the other things may happen in your life, and that is absolutely amazing. I'm not putting any of those down. You know, I really thank God for Christian millionaires, for entertainers, for chief executives, for, you know, for all those things. That's really exciting. But if you're not any or all of the above, that doesn't mean you've missed your purpose. That doesn't mean you fail to glorify God. Absolutely 100% not. I want to make that absolutely clear right now. Because so many people only live that much of their potential in their lives because they think they're not good enough. And when you think you're not good enough, that perpetuates itself in the rest of your life. It's so exciting what Andrew was sharing this morning. I was so moved by what he was saying because it really spoke into my life as well about that hope and that expectancy and daring to hope and moving and letting God do it. And then laying it down. It's hard to do, but that's what God wants. So our exemplar should be Jesus. So I want to have a look. It's quite a long passage, but we'll read through it. John 7. And just have a look at how Jesus viewed his role and his purpose. John 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went from place to place in Galilee, for he would not travel in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was drawing near. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go into Judea so that your disciples there may also see the works that you do. This is no place for you. For no one does anything in secret when he wishes to be conspicuous and secure publicly. If you must do these things, and if you must act like this, show yourself openly and make yourself known to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in or adhere to or trust in or rely on him either. Whereupon Jesus said to them, "My time, opportunity has not come yet, but any time is suitable for you, and your opportunity is ready any time, is always here. The world cannot be expected to hate you, but it does hate me, because I denounce it for its wicked works and reveal that its doings are evil. Go to the feast yourselves. I am not yet going up to the festival because my time is not ripe. My term is not yet completed. It's not time for me to go." Having said these things to them, he stayed behind in Galilee. But afterward, when his brothers had gone up to the feast, he went up also, not publicly, not with a caravan, but by himself quietly, and as if he did not wish to be observed. When the feast was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple court and began to teach. The Jews were astonished. They said, "How is it that this man has learning, is so versed in the sacred scriptures and in theology, when he has never studied?" Jesus answered them by saying, "My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. If any man desires to do his will, God's pleasure, he will know, have the needed illumination to recognize and can tell for himself whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking from myself and of my own accord and on my own authority. He who speaks on his own authority seeks to win honor for himself. He whose teaching originates with himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory and is eager for the honor of him who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness or falsehood in or deception in him." And down to verse 28, "Whereupon Jesus called out as he taught in the temple, 'Do you know me, and do you know where I'm from? I have not come on my own authority and of my own accord and as self-appointed, but the one who sent me is true, real, genuine, steadfast, and him you do not know. I know him myself because I come from his very presence, and it was he personally who sent me. Therefore they were eager to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, for his hour had not yet come." And finally in verse 38 it says, "He who believes in me, who cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water." The first key points from this passage are all about knowing who you are. Jesus knew who he was, where he'd come from, and where he was going, both in the natural and in the spiritual. He didn't need to blow his own trumpet. He was confident in his relationship with the Father. He waited until he was told to go. And he had an internal relationship that gave rise to the outward manifestation and purpose in his life. His internal relationship gave rise to the outward purpose that he lived out in his life. So in order to live with the same purpose as Jesus had, we need to know who we are. Now, as Andrew said there, very excitingly next month, we're starting a series on Monday nights on this very topic. And I'm not going to spend too much time talking about it now because I really want to encourage you to come to those Monday nights and really start digging into that. But very briefly, four things. You're a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. You are made purposefully by God. You're no accident. He knew you from your very conception to this very moment right now. Thirdly, and this is really exciting, you are designed to succeed. You are designed to succeed. No Christian has built-in obsolescence. Do you know what that means? You know the way now, you know your parents always talk about, you know, you see washing machines in my day? They went on forever. See nowadays, 5 years, and they're broke. And it is actually true. There is built-in obsolescence to make you buy new things. And actually in our society, new technologies happen even more quickly than they ever happened before. You had the iPhone 4, Andrew, and you had to get the iPhone 5, Andrew. Isn't that right? But, you know, got to get the latest technology because it's just that wee better, just that wee bit more better than the old technology. Built-in there's no such thing in the kingdom as built-in obsolescence. There's not a single one of you here, no matter what you've done, where you've been, or what you've experienced, that means that you are disinherited from the purposes of God in your life. I cannot say that any more strongly, because there's so many of us walking about thinking we're obsolescent. We're finished. We've reached our peak. We're done. Some people call it, you know, like a midlife crisis. But you can have it when you're 25. And you can have it, you know, and you can live without it until you're 95 or 114. And finally, you're in an intimate relationship with the Creator. If you have come to the Lord, if you have given your life to Him, you are in an intimate relationship with the Creator. Jesus is our exemplar here. In that passage in John, He says to His disciples, I have not come on my... if you want to go back... go forward there. It's on the next slide. Go on. Oh, no, sorry, I have to go back. Anyway, it's there somewhere. Anyway, I have not come on my own authority and of my own accord and as self-appointed. So three times Jesus is saying, it's not me, it's not me, it's not me. But the one who sent me is true, real, genuine, steadfast, and Him you don't know. I know Him because I come from His very presence, and it was He personally who sent me. So there He's saying it three times and three times again. It's not me, it's not me, it's not me. It's Him, it's Him, it's Him. It's knowing where He's come from. This is absolutely key in you growing in your walk in God. Know who you are and where you've come from, and you'll know where you're going and why you're going there. And I'm not talking about specifics here, but rather the core motivation that gets you up in the morning and keeps you persevering through the good and challenging times. We need something to keep us going, because we will meet challenges. We will have difficult times. But we need to keep going, pressing on, because we know who we are and we know where we're going. Now, there's lots of courses out there about finding your gifting, and I'm sure many of them are excellent. But I know a lot of my early years as a Christian were totally wrapped up in finding God's will for my life. Can I see a show of hands of people who struggled with that? Great. I know it's not just me. Finding God's will for my life. There was all that, you know, stuff about, oh, I'm going to grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, you know. So, do you know what? That theology is so wrong. Just going to say that. It was all about, you know, where I should work, who I should marry, where I should live. The list went on and on and on and on. And that might have been you, and it might still be you. Then what happens a lot with that is then you're paralyzed into not doing anything because you're frightened of getting it wrong. Or you frenetically try and do everything in case you're going to miss something, just in case. And there was always that wee bit of a thing, you know, if I really hate this, it must be the will of God for my life. Isn't it? You know, we love that kind of just that whole warped, twisted thing, because we don't really believe that God loves us, because we don't really know who we are. We don't really know who He is. And so we think, well, you know, the last thing I want to do is be a missionary in Zimbabwe. So that must be what God wants for my life. Okay, and you turn on the news and it's about Zimbabwe. And you open a paper and it's about Zimbabwe. Oh, I've got to go to Zimbabwe. I don't want to go to Zimbabwe. I really want to go to Portugal and not just on my holidays. Do you know what I mean? It's like God puts skills, gifts, abilities in our lives, and we ignore them because we think it's not godly enough. Back to Jesus. I am not yet going up to the festival because my time is not ripe. It's not time for me to go. Having said these things to them, He stayed behind in Galilee. But afterward, when His brothers had gone up to the feast, He went up also. Does Jesus sound conflicted to you? Is He stressing about whether He's doing the right thing? Why not? Because of His intimate relationship with the Father, He stays still when people are saying to him, come on, you need to get going, come on, come on, you need to get going. His brothers are saying, what are you doing hanging about here? Nobody's going to know who you are or what you're doing or what you've done if you stay here. And Jesus is going, you head on. I'm going to stay here because it's not time for me to leave. So he waited. And when it was time for him to leave, he knew and he left. He stayed still until the Father told him to go. Now I can hear you all saying to me, I'm not Jesus. I'm a work in progress. What should I do? I don't know when to go. I don't know what to do. Let's go back to where I started off. Remind yourself of your purpose, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When making any decision, ask yourself these two questions. Will this relationship, job, house move, ministry, whatever it is, glorify God? And secondly, will my relationship with God be enhanced so that I enjoy Him more or not? Just bring those two questions when you're pondering over any decision. No guilt trips and no cop-outs either, because truthfully, you will know the answer. We have that voice, that spirit inside us. We're going to meet tomorrow night to be encouraged in the prophetic, and that gift is wonderful for deepening your relationship with God, giving you those insights into how He feels about you and making it easier to upgrade and enhance your experience of Him. I'll tell you a wee story happened a few years ago. Some of you may or may not know, I worked out in South Africa with my husband and Connor for about 3 years. And we moved out in January 2005, and it was July or August the previous year, 2004. Gary had been out in South Africa with a team, with a band, and he phoned me up, and he was driving along in a car, and he says, Helen, I'm having a vision. While I'm talking to you on this phone, I'm having a vision. And I really believe that God is saying to me that we need to move out here as a family to work in this whole area of worship ministry. What do you think? And without hesitation, I said, yes, that's God. Now, later that on, somebody, when we shared it with some friends, they said, you know what, you really need to fast and pray about this, because you need to be sure. So we thought, right, okay. Okay, better do this. We felt we were sure because we felt God had spoken to us, but, you know. So it was actually a week of prayer and fasting, and I went up to the prayer room, and God just gave me a scripture. And I went home and I said, you know what, Gary, we don't need to pray and fast. This is what God wants us to do. And that's what we did. And God moved powerfully. And in terms of provision, it was incredible financial provision, incredible friendships were made out there. It was a really amazing time. Okay, there was ups and downs, but it was a really amazing time. So it wasn't a case of, oh gosh, what should I do? I'm really conflicted. It glorified God and it enhanced our relationship with Him so that we enjoyed Him more. And we knew. But you know what, folks? You do need to put the time in. No relationship will thrive if each of you live in separate rooms, never talk, never eat together, and never learn who the other person really is. There's no shortcut to good relationships. There's no shortcut to a really good relationship with God. It means prayer. It means reading the Word. It means being in fellowship. It means giving yourself to other people. Whenever I stand up here to share with you, it's come out of my intimate times with the Lord. I have notebooks filled with scriptures that have spoken to me at a particular time, answered prayers, inspiring words from books I've read, prophetic words that other people have spoken over me. This is not about guilting you into a capital Q, capital T, quiet time. Oh, the tyranny of the quiet time. Do you remember that? The tyranny of the quiet time. If I don't have my 30 minutes with the Lord in the morning, I'm going to burn. Do you know what? God's with us 24 hours a day. You know, you don't have to have us, you know, it's great to have a special time. And don't get me wrong, I'm really encouraging you to do that. And for me, the mornings is a really good time. Night times aren't so good with me because I fall asleep. Pray and fall. It's a great cure for insomnia. Have you ever found that? Praying in tongues or praying for other people is a great cure for insomnia. You get to the second prayer, bang, snoring away. Don't get caught up in thinking, oh, I've got to do it at a particular time. Let God invade your life all the time. See the Lord all the time. My monitor screen is covered all around the edges with scriptures, with encouraging words, with little pictures that remind me of the Lord. I can have wee moments with the Lord all the time, but it is good to have those special times as well. It's just, I'm kind of just giving you a wee nudge. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "Let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me personally and practically, directly discerning and recognizing my character, that I am the Lord." Isn't that great scripture? And Psalm 37, you'll all know this one. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll and repose each care of your load on him." Isn't that lovely? "Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Wait for and expect the Lord, and keep and heed his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. In the end, when the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." Now, in all of this, discerning our purpose, seeing God working in our lives, we have to recognize there's things we can't do. Bill Johnson says in a great book, Face to Face with God, "Waiting patiently for God is not passive or lazy, but rather it has intense focus, disciplined resolve, and a conviction that nothing else will satisfy." Jesus said, "My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. He who speaks on his own authority seeks to win honor for himself." We have to learn when to take a step back and listen to him. Not to move in our own wisdom, but to simply rest. And as Bill Johnson says there, resting is not a passive lying back just waiting for it to happen. Rest is an active decision that you make to rest in God. It's a sort of a mystery. It's a bit almost like a conflict. It's like almost contradicting itself. But it's not passive, it's active. You cannot make anyone do anything they don't want to do. And the Holy Spirit doesn't make you do anything. And I thought of, what's a good example of this? And I thought, you know, when a girl is trying to get a guy, or the other way around, you can put on the makeup, you can wear really nice clothes, you can cook him a meal, but if that guy ain't biting, you're on a hiding to nothing but heartbreak. Is that not right? You could do everything you can. You can't bring anyone to Christ. Shock, horror. You can love them. You can talk to them. You can try and persuade them. But only the Holy Spirit seals the deal. It's the Holy Spirit. You working in partnership with the Holy Spirit. But it's the Holy Spirit that seals the deal, that speaks to them, and then they have to make the decision. It's the hardest thing, isn't it, resting and letting God do stuff. I've been through a bit of a roller coaster with my career over these last couple of years. I've applied for jobs, one of which I really thought was for me. I was absolutely convinced I was going to get it, and I didn't. And it's tough. And it was all about, and I was comparing myself a lot with other people, and oh, they're so much more successful than me, and you know, all this sort of stuff. And then I really just rested in God. And then almost without realizing it, I suddenly found that I was enjoying the job that I've got again. I've got a new boss who, I have to say, is an absolute hoot. I don't think I've ever worked for anybody so funny, so open. And I was a bit worried because she's 20 years younger than me. It's hard having a line manager that's 20 years younger than you. And but she's a scream, and she's so encouraging. And it's just really great to go into work and work with her. And I've been doing some really interesting things in work, and I'm getting some great opportunities like this, like preaching and teaching and working, you know, and doing other stuff with other organizations. And do you know what? I made a decision to stop speaking negatively over my own life and stop comparing myself with other people in my family and amongst my peers who earn more and have more high-powered careers and look outwardly more successful. And I started to measure success by God's measuring stick. And that's what Jesus did. a different person would have succumbed to the pressure from his brothers and sisters. Come on, come on, let's get moving. Gotta go, gotta go. This is what you need to do. How many people, we do it ourselves, this is what you need to do. Is it really? Is that what I need to do? And then you think, oh, is that what I need to do? So stop doing that and use God's measuring stick. That's what Jesus did, and only spoke what his father gave him. And when he got there, the religious leaders were blown away. Blown away. They couldn't believe what this guy was saying. And they had all the things that, you know, wow, this is what we need to measure stuff by. So finally, how can I encourage you to live with purpose? Ultimately, it's very simple. It's about shifting your focus from yourself and other people around you and onto him. Unless you're a sociopath, right, with no desire to be understood or loved or no empathy, you will always find ways to discourage yourself and believe that you failed. Always. But when you realign your sights on him, things will fall into place and you truly will live with purpose. It says in Psalm 73, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to honour and glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And I have no delight or desire on earth besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the rock and firm strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You will destroy all who are false to you and like spiritual harlots depart from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put trust in the Lord God and made him my refuge, that I may tell of all your works."